today on Family Talk.
Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, and today we are bringing you a program featuring Dr. Meg Meeker as our guest host. Now, as you longtime listeners know, Dr. Meeker was co-host on our show for some time, and we really enjoyed working with her, and we'll continue to feature her as a guest host from time to time, like today. Today's show is one that she recorded with me at the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati in the summer of 2016. We had the opportunity to sit down with Kent Evans to talk about how fathers and mentors can build the next generation of godly men. Kent's organization is called Manhood Journey, and we had a great conversation about how men can learn to learn from each other and grow into strong husbands and fathers. Let's get into that conversation right now on today's edition of Family Talk. Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. We are on the floor of the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati, Ohio, and with me is your co-host, Dr. Meg Meeker.
I'm excited. We have a new author with us. His name is Kent Evans, and he is going to be talking about a subject that's near and dear to my heart, and that's about fathers and manhood.
Yes.
And championing men and trying to get fathers, maybe more engaged and dads more engaged. And he has a new book that we're going to be talking about.
Yeah. The book is called Wise Guys, Unlocking Hidden Wisdom from the Men Around You. He is the husband to April. They've been married for over 20 years. He's the father of four kids, and we are so grateful to have Kent Evans with us on the Family Talk program today.
Thanks for having me. I'm delighted to be here. Yeah.
What was it about your growing up years that you look back on now and say, I can totally see that what was happening when I was a teenager prepared me for what I'm doing right now?
You know, one thing that I hope when I get to heaven, God will show me these events in my life that some I thought were good for me that may not have been good for me, and some I thought were bad for me that were really good for me. And one of those was I desperately wanted to go to Notre Dame University. Like, that was my lifelong dream. And when I was 17 or 18, I was rejected by Notre Dame University.
Now, Dr. Dobson at this point would say that's a good thing since he's an SC fan. You know, you don't want to go to Notre Dame if you're in Dr. Dobson's book. But I know that was hard for you back then.
Yes, indeed. It was. And what happened next was when I went to the University of Kentucky instead, I met my lovely wife there, and we've been married more than 21 years, and I'm sure I wouldn't have met her at Notre Dame. And so I've been really excited to look back on that time in my life and realize that that was part of God's plan to rescue me. I wasn't a believer at the time. My wife basically drug me into church in college, and so that's where God found me in college.
Interesting.
Good for her. So how did you get interested in this whole idea of manhood and mentoring younger boys? Was it when you became a father yourself, or did you find that you were interested in it before you became a dad?
I think there were two inflection points. One, the more recent one, was when I became a dad. My oldest son is 16, so about 16 years ago, when the weight of when you actually carry the child out of the hospital and they let you take him home and you think, whoa, I really get to take this thing home. Mm-hmm. That was unbelievable. And so that was certainly an inflection point. And we have all boys. We have four boys and we have a fifth one coming through international adoption again. And that was one. The other was probably my senior year in high school when I was with a counselor who was helping me through my parents' divorce. And he told me something pretty amazing. I was bitter and frustrated about the divorce. And he said, you know, Kent, you cannot become the un-something. And if you continue to focus on what you won't be when you grow up, life has this weird way of turning you into something like that or worse. And it was great, right? I look back at that and it was an inflection point. And he said, get around other guys. You need to get around other guys who have what you want. It could be a great marriage, or they're good with money, or they have a good golf game. He goes, I don't care. But you need to learn how to learn from other men.
Were you close to your dad growing up?
I would say yes, in a time-based context, meaning he spent a lot of time with us as kids. He coached my baseball team. He took me to soccer practice. He showed me how to fix things around the house.
So he was trying hard to be a good dad.
Yeah. Not on a spiritual context. He didn't have those tools in his toolbox, and so there was no real spiritual or religious component. And so that was the one thing I look back on and see that I didn't really have, but I had a ton of time with a very engaged dad who cared about being around for us.
Mm-hmm. We talk about fatherhood a lot on this program, and especially in the culture, too. And you just described a good home. It wasn't great. It didn't have the spiritual component. But, I mean, your dad was a hard worker and, you know, invested time in you, too. After the divorce, what was your relationship like with your dad?
I was angry, even after the situation where the counselor told me I kind of needed to chill out and focus on...
Angry at both of your parents or just one of your parents?
No, mostly at my dad. You know, I kind of laid a lot of the blame for the divorce at his feet, and maybe some of it was rightfully laid, but I was just angry. And so I went for a year or two there where, you know, if I didn't talk to him much, that was okay by me.
Yeah.
And then it was years later, I was on a business trip with a boss who was very kind and loving, and he encouraged me to lean back into my relationship with my dad. And I would say today, my dad and I have a good relationship. I like spending time with him. I like when he's around. Still missing kind of the spiritual component. It's not really there. So I lament that some days.
Did you consider yourself fatherless at that point?
Oh, no, I wouldn't say that. I would say that I considered myself... as a person who needed to find some anchor that I didn't have growing up spiritually. I remember the day, I don't remember what day it was, but I remember when I stopped looking at my family tree as the thing that was above me, and there was all the branches that led to me, and I started looking at my family tree as the thing that's below me. And there was this moment where God showed me, hey, Kent, just because you have a tree that goes up with a lot of divorce and a lot of pain and suffering and no real Christ-centered component, it doesn't mean that's how it has to be going down. And so God helped me show me the roots that were going down in my own boys and my wife. And so I just have been delivered by God in that context. You know, I don't consider myself fatherless or devoid. I just consider myself blessed to have God shown me that.
But fatherlessness is a problem in the culture right now.
It's huge.
You write about it. Talk about the...
Well,
this.
What's amazing is we see the statistics in terms of today. There's 1 in 3 children in America are living in a home without their father. I saw a statistic from the UK that says... A 15-year-old boy in the UK, 55% of them have an iDevice or a smart connected device, and less than 50% of them have a live-at-home father. And the author said, it's more likely for a UK boy to have a mobile phone than a dad, which is
it can't be
much different in America, right?
Yeah.
So those stats are amazing. But what's really amazing that a lot of people don't know is the ripple effect statistics. So when you look at things like teen pregnancy or drug use or violent crime or school dropout, all these things are statistically connected to the absence of a father in the home. And so it's a remarkable, we've gone through a fatherhood exodus like no other culture in modern history, and this U.S. Census Bureau says that America leads the world in fatherlessness.
So
how about that?
So obviously many factors go to that. So what are your thoughts about why the exodus? Did we push men out?
Well, I think there's definitely a spiritual battle. I think our enemy knows that when dad's pulled out of the equation, that there's a lot of room in there for him to work. So I think there's a serious spiritual battle for the state of fatherhood in our country. I think we also overpraise the lone individual guy who succeeds. Like, show me the picture of the guy who is the successful dad. And none of us have a picture in our head of who the culture is lifting up as the successful dad.
Yeah, we have the successful businessman or athlete. We don't have the dad.
Right, because we say that the guy...
Well, in our culture, that's considered sort of an oxymoron because, you know, dads are dumb, right? Portrayed as in our culture.
Absolutely.
Yep. So when did you really want to dive in and encourage dads?
As my boys aged and as they got
into the teen years?
Yeah, as they got to where you start to see yourself in your children. As they get older a bit, and sometimes that's good and you feel good about that. Sometimes that's not so good and you don't feel good about that. And I just realized that God had given me an opportunity with 4 boys in my house to figure out as much as I possibly could about fatherhood, which I have not figured out everything that I can about fatherhood. But I just know that God's laid it on my heart progressively in the last few years.
Kent Evans is with us today here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh along with Dr. Meg Meeker. We are on the floor of the Convention Center here at the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati, Ohio. Kent is the author of a brand new book called Wise Guys, Unlocking Hidden Wisdom from the Men Around You. He is the co-founder of The Manhood Journey, which is a Bible-based discipleship program for young men. Mentoring is so very, very huge. You can see why there's a dearth of mentors because we don't have a lot of good examples in the culture for men. So where do you start finding mentors?
That's a tough one, right? Because if you grow up and you never had that as an example, it's not easy to just create it from scratch. But what we clearly see in Scripture is God's our Father, and He creates this model of fatherhood. And that's I was just reading this morning in Psalm 119, that God's Word is my counselor. And so I think we start in God's Word. For me, I remember going to college and my wife was dragging me into the church and the pastor was talking about, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, just all these things in college where you just go, wow, that stuff's in the Bible? And I was amazed at going into Scripture and just realizing how much God cares about every single aspect of my life. And I think that for me was the starting point, is a devotion to Scripture.
Who were your mentors? Because obviously you had that fracture in your relationship with your dad, and he would have been the biggest influence on you. So.
Yeah. I had a very formative one early in my work career. I worked in sales and marketing, and I had a boss who taught me about the art of asking questions. And it may sound, you know, how's that spiritual in a context? But he really set me on a path, still a good friend of mine today, and he set me on a path to learn from everybody around me. And I'm not sure I do great at it. It sounds like I've mastered it. I haven't, but I'm at least attuned to it. And so some guys will ask me, how do I find mentors? And I say, well, I think the first starting point is, in what do you need to be mentored? Mm-hmm. You know, where's the gap, or where's the thing God's laying on your heart that you know God wants you to be better at, mm-hmm. or what's he put in your hand? I had a mentor of mine just a couple weeks ago say, Kent, what's God put in your hand? You have a wife, you have four boys, you have these things. Mm-hmm. It's like Moses and the staff. What's in your hand? Mm-hmm. So do those things well. Do those things well.
So when did you start Manhood Journey?
About 5 years ago on a whiteboard with some friends at church.
Okay. And so you started in your church.
Yeah.
And then you said, here we are. Men, if you need help, here we are. Or how did you get going?
Yeah, it's one of those things where I have spent most of my career in a marketing context. Mm-hmm. And I'd love to be able to show you this fantastic marketing plan that we had for Manhood Journey, but it does not exist. We started in our church and we tested it with some groups. We went to a few homes, and the idea is you might have 6 or 7 dads and 7 or 8 or 9 boys in a group, and we throw scriptures out and we throw simple questions out. And we asked this group to engage and start having the dialogue. And we tested it in a few homes, and the boys were ecstatic.
The sons. So a father does it with his son. So what does a man do if he doesn't have a son? Can he go anyway if he has all daughters?
Yeah, I think he would get value out of it, mm-hmm. because certainly there's a dimensions of the discipleship that happen from dads to sons, or from dads to other dads, or sons to sons. There would be a dimension, but for this season in our ministry, God's asked us to kind of laser focus on fathers and sons.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And so you started there, and then you said the sons liked it more than the dads at the beginning?
It was amazing. We thought the boys would enjoy it.
How old were the boys?
They ranged in age from 10 to, say, 16, plus or minus.
Okay. Did your boys go?
Yeah.
Okay, they do it.
Yeah. And what was interesting is my son at the time, who was 9, one night we left a group and he said, Dad, I really wanted to share something tonight, but I didn't. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, I didn't know if people would take it right, and I didn't know what I was going to say. And I said, come on, man, next time. So the next week we were having our meeting, and this 9-year-old boy, we were talking about spiritual warfare. And my 9-year-old son says, well, that's like so-and-so. And he mentioned a name of a woman who we both knew. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, she just became a believer, so Satan's probably really mad at her. I bet there's a lot of spiritual warfare there. Mm-hmm. And all the guys in the room were like, that was the 9-year-old, and I think we're done here. You know, like, let's just call it a night. Wow. And that was amazing. Just the kids opened up.
So it's basically discussion, but do you teach the men ever how to parent, or do you basically facilitate discussion between dads and sons so that they grow closer together?
It's more the second thing, you know, and we're in Cincinnati, so I'll use a baseball analogy. I love baseball. I think there's two things to becoming a great baseball hitter. One is instruction, videos or teaching or a great coach. The other is a lot of time in the batting cage.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. We're more like the batting cage.
Okay.
You know, we're more like, we're going to throw you in, we're going to throw questions out, and let boys start to ask, and let dads engage, and then see what God does with it.
And you know the beauty of that analogy, not only because I'm a big baseball fan too, the batting cage, Meg, we were talking about this, about mm-hmm. Fathers and sons, fathers and daughters, the things we do to hang out. The great thing about the batting cage analogy is how many times you miss. You know, here comes the pitch. Yeah. It's fouling off pitches and swinging and missing and stuff like that. But the whole point is you stay in there and you keep swinging. And it's something that fathers and sons can all relate to. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's a wonderful analogy. I mean, even if I didn't like baseball, I'd say, good job, Ken. But it makes it even sweeter. I'm a big baseball fan. But I love that because I remember times with my son and finding out when he was early age that his vision wasn't quite right. And so
we had to get glasses. That was no problem. But when he was little, it took him a while to start tracking the ball. But once I would start throwing it a certain way, he could hit him a mile.
Wow.
You know. But and so I still have lots of great, you know, memories of that with him in terms of parenting skills from just batting practice. So good job on the batting cage.
Yeah.
As long as you don't foul it off the inside of your foot.
Yeah, that does hurt.
That hurts.
So how many groups do you have now, and how big is Manhood Journey now?
The best we can tell is that we have about 300 to 400 groups in about 46 states.
Wow.
9 foreign countries.
Just in a 5-year period?
Crazy.
Less
than that, actually, because we didn't start tracking until about 2 years ago.
Wow.
Yeah. It's
How did it grow? Did you purposely grow it, or was it organic where somebody did it with your church and went somewhere else?
I think two things have fueled the growth. One is I grew up as a marketer, a digital marketer, so I do understand how to be found on the internet, so at the interwebs, as we were talking before.
Yeah.
So there's a little bit of that where guys are finding us just by Google searching Father and Son Bible Study, that kind of thing. But the other is a ministry partner called Trail Life USA. They, through a wild set of circumstances, we were connected to those guys, and now their CEO, Mark Hancock, and John Stenberger, their chairman of the board, are friends of ours, and you know, have injected us into their mold in Trail Life. And so probably about half of our groups have come from a Trail Life troop in some church.
Interesting.
Wonderful.
Interesting. I love the idea that there are dads who are searching online for Father Son.
Yeah.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah,
I just had one last week from Florida. He just called me and he said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "No." And he said, "I just found you online." And I said, "Why?" And he goes, "Well, because I have an 11-year-old son. I want to be intentional in discipling him. So I went looking on the internet for something just like you guys."
Wow.
So it's predominantly Christian men and Christian sons. Are you open to men who don't know the Lord?
What I hope happens is I hope that in a Bible study like this, that it's focused on godly principles, but it's not, I don't think it would be a negative for a guy to come to this type of an event if he's not an ardent Christian. It's time spent with your son, it's intentional time, and it's time that's, at least it's moral or ethical, right, if they don't get the spiritual component. And I do hope that it's evangelistic in that context.
Mm-hmm. So do you have specific studies that you go through each time when you have your meetings, or how does the format go, and do you write those studies?
We do, yeah. Okay. So the way it works today is we have 6-week studies, or 6 hours of content, if you will, and they're topical. So we have studies on spiritual warfare, studies on purity and those kind of things, and they last for about 6 weeks. You might meet a night a week, and then you may take a break and reconvene. Our heartbeat is that groups would meet over time, so that they might meet for 6 weeks at a time, and maybe you hit Christmas or spring break and whatever, and you take a break and you get back together. We've had some groups going for over 3 years.
Wow.
Wonderful.
That's incredible. We're talking with Kent Evans today here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. He's the co-founder of Manhood Journey, and the book is called Wise Guys, Unlocking Hidden Wisdom from the Men Around You. We've got a link up at drjamesdobson.org. And the wise guys, of course, in case you haven't figured out, are the mentors, right?
Absolutely.
And find it.
Not me.
And they're hiding in plain sight. That's the thing. These mentors, I mean, it's not like I would love to be able to say, you know, here's how to identify a mentor, but you really do a better job of identifying them in your own world, don't you, Kent? I mean,
absolutely. The analogy I would use is if you buy a red car, all of a sudden you see every red car on the road. It's just, what is that? I don't know what that is.
Yeah.
When you start to say, golly, I'll bet you some guys around me could teach me something, they come out of the woodwork. Mm. It's unbelievable.
Yeah. When you're looking for, are men open to being mentored?
I think no, right? I think generally speaking, we aggrandize the man who needed nothing and nobody to get to the top, if you will, right? This kind of fool's lie we believe. And so I think most men are not. And I think it's pride, it's ego. You know, there's a guy across the street from my house who has a perfectly manicured lawn, and you know, mine's full of crabgrass and bare spots. And I have a bunch of teenage boys, so I have a built-in excuse, but I could walk across the street and ask Dan, hey, how could I have a great yard? But I don't. I just don't, you know.
You just hope you can spot him out there. Sometimes shaking something on it.
I'd rather go Google it in privacy, right, and learn it on YouTube than go ask Dan.
Figure out how to
do it. But yeah, it's an ego situation, right, where we just don't ask other guys.
Have you seen relationships change between fathers and sons over the years who are in these groups? Or what kind of feedback do you get from some of the men and from the sons who have been in the groups?
What I hear from the sons, and I've talked to, gosh, probably 100, they start a sentence with, I never knew this about my dad.
Mm.
And then they fill in the blank. Sometimes those are, I never knew my dad was in the military, or I never knew my dad, you know, got fired from a job, or something fairly light. Some of those are pretty intense. where they say, I never knew my dad had a drinking problem before he got married. And it, and the things they learn about their dad are the first thing they tend to tell me when I see them.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Well. And then the fathers, I hear the same phrase from fathers all the time. I had no idea my son had any thoughts about. And then you fill in the blank. And it's not because these are disengaged dads. A lot of the guys in these groups, at least in my hometown, are, you know, kind of model fathers already. And they plug in and they go deeper and get, and their relationships get richer. But some of those guys even say, man, I didn't know my son ever wanted to be a musician. Or I didn't know my son cared about, you know, art or whatever. And I hear these statements all the time. And that feels like a huge win for us. We want to create dialogue that's important and meaningful. That's the objective.
Right.
And when you think about what the culture does, it, like you mentioned this earlier, the fact that, you know, dads are usually portrayed as some kind of buffoon or, you know, sloth or something like that. In the culture right now, I think about how important it is for mentoring, because there really aren't a lot of examples. When we were growing up, you know, there were men who mentored their sons. You know, there were older guys passing this on to younger guys. And now in the generations that we see, it's just kind of a blurred line, you know, and you're actually creating some definition. You know, for the younger guys to say, I can look up to an older guy and he can mentor me. And an older guy who can look down to a son and say, I'm looking down at him and this is the next generation. I'm passing the baton to him. You know,
yeah.
That rite of passage into manhood, which is what you're all about with the manhood journey.
I mean, you think that we're believers because there were 11 committed guys.
Yeah.
And the model was generational, right? The model was, I will be gone, but you 11 are going to take my message everywhere. And when we find ourselves back in that environment where we're sitting under each other and we're learning, I think it's a godly model. I think it's one God wants to bless.
Do you have many divorced fathers in your groups?
Many? No. Not that I'm aware of. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm aware of. I did hear, I was at dinner with a couple Friday night, and that his manhood journey group, there's a single mom who brings her son mm-hmm. and drops him off at the top of the hour, and she comes back an hour and a half later and picks him up. And I did hear a story about one of our pastors at our church was killed tragically in his 30s, and his sons are being brought by his ex-father-in-law. And so we hear some interesting stories about grandparents and single moms.
But you know, it's a wonderful resource, because one of the things that I say to single mothers who are really struggling and hear me talk about how important fathers are in their children's lives, think, well, you know, what am I going to do now? You know, I'm a single mom and my ex-husband wants nothing to do with my kids. And I always say, you've got to look around for men that you admire and ask them to spend time. So, you know, if you had a manhood journey group in your area, it'd be a great place to bring your son, if you're a single mom, and say, hey, you know, teach my son about manhood.
Yeah, they don't have to have their own dad doing that.
Yeah, that's really pretty cool. Yeah,
it's been fun to watch.
Well, the group itself becomes a family unit. You know, it does. A lot of times we look at these types of things like a scouting type of thing. Well, it's father and son, so if you're a son and you don't have a father, you can't be in it. You know, or the case of the guy who doesn't have any kids yet but wants to figure this out so he can be a better father. You've really created a nice web, as it were, for these. It's a safe place for both men and boys to land and get some healthy connection as far as finding mentors.
Yes, it generally is. Yeah.
So what have you learned about your boys through manhood journey?
My oldest son, Alex, said something last year. We were at an event at our church, and he was talking about manhood journey specifically, and he said something that really kind of blew me away. He said, you know what I think's interesting about manhood journey, because they've been along for this ride, right? They've known we were headed down this path. And he said, what I think's interesting about manhood journey is this isn't really a problem in our home, but Dad wants to go out and solve it in other homes. Which was pretty awesome. Now, you guys got to know my wife. I have a godly, amazing, faithful, you know, wife who is everything a guy would
hope
for.
Was worth not going to Notre Dame for, right?
Well played. Yeah. Well played. Yes, sir. It was. Absolutely, indeed. And so I don't want to take all that credit. But what's really cool is my boys observe the value of the ministry. And they've participated. My sons have gone with me to events like this one where they've helped me kind of schlep stuff in and out and, you know, move books around and all the stuff you do to pull off an event. And my boys have been super engaged along the way. It's been a blast.
Wow. Very cool.
That's great. Well, Kent, we appreciate the work that you've put into this and Manhood Journey. We've got a link up at our website. Also, information about the book Wise Guys, Unlocking Hidden Wisdom from the Men Around You by Kent Evans, the co-founder of the Manhood Journey. Kent Evans, thanks for being with us today on Family Talk.
It's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Well, that is a clarion call for men, for fathers, for future fathers, for empty nest fathers, all men, in fact, to work together to build the next generation of godly men. Now, you've been listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, featuring an interview with guest host Dr. Meg Meeker and Kent Evans of Manhood Journey. I'm Roger Marsh, and if you'd like to know more about this great organization, you can find them at manhoodjourney.org. And of course, we have a link to their site on our broadcast page, drjamesdobson.org, as well. Thanks for joining us on today's program. Be sure to come back again next time for another informative edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.